sins has two ways to kill you. The first one is through the pleasure it gives, and the other is through the pain it inflicts on you. Sin is a killer. As Romans 3:23 says, the wages of sin is death. This death is not just physical death, but also eternal death. We're not going to elaborate on the pain that results from sin as a killer. Many of you, or many of us, understand this already. We know that sin gives rise to fatal destruction. What we are less attentive to, however, particularly here in America, in our culture where we're comfortable, is the fact that pleasure is also one of the ways sin can kill us. We don't think that sin is like a cumulative poison that can kill you and me softly. It's very subtle. You may be thinking that you are on your way to bliss as you experience the pleasure that it gives, and all the while, it is leading you towards slaughter. So listen very carefully. The pleasure that sin gives you will only numb you, not heal you. It will also disappoint you, not fulfill you. Finding your ultimate pleasure in created things like money, sex, and power are prime examples of this truth. These are substitute gods that beg to be idolized, and all who fall for it are on the road to despair. We will deal with each one of these sources of pleasure independently in due course, but at this time, I want us to focus primarily or first on the glory of God, which is mentioned in 1:23. And you will notice that the word light is not used in these verses. What is mentioned, however, is the word darkness. So pay careful attention to that. This indicates that the very essence of sin is a darkened heart. Sin is an act of preferring or finding superior satisfaction in God's wonderful creation rather than finding it in the glory of God, who is the creator of everything. Ultimately, sin is an act of exchanging the brightness of the glory of God for an image or a silhouette, which essentially leads towards having a darkened soul or darkened heart. So we need to ask a question as we focus on the glory of God. What is the glory of God exactly? What does the Bible say about it? We hear it a lot. The glory of God. Give God the glory alone for the glory of God. But what is it exactly? Well, describing the glory of God is not an easy task. The reason for this is because the word glory is not like an object you can describe easily. For instance, if you describe the word sweet to your kids or to someone who doesn't really know the word, you can find other words like sugar. You think of sweet, you can say maybe honey, maybe candy. And someone may get the idea what you are communicating. The word glory is not the same. There are many words in the Bible that can describe the glory of God. So if you say the glory of God is about His character, that's true, but that will not be sufficient. His character is not the only one, it's only one of his attributes. And there's more to God than his character or his personality. So for this purpose, the best way to describe the glory of God is what R.C. Sproul articulates in his book, The Holiness of God. Sproul explains that the holiness of God is found in Isaiah 6:3 is the totality of the nature of God in the greatest degree. It is the holiness of God that presents his character. So you see the connection. It's the holiness of God that gives light or gives deep meaning to the character of God or to the worth of his praise. God is not merely, according to Isaiah 6:3, God is not merely holy or even holy, holy. God, according to this text, Isaiah 6:3, is holy, holy, holy. What do these words mean? It means that the holiness of God is about his perfection, greatness, and worth. It means that he is distinct and separated from his creation. In other words, God is in a class by himself. He is what he is, and no one else is like him. So when Isaiah 6:3 says that the angels are crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," they are declaring that God's quality or perfection do not need any improvements. It is a pronouncement that God cannot be imitated, and it means that God is incomparable and no one else. No one determines all that he is outside of himself. God's holiness signifies his infinite worth as well as his intrinsic and immeasurable value. Now, the next thing that the angels say is this, so that you really feel the force of the meaning of the word holy. The angels are saying here that the whole earth is full of his, and you might have expected him to say, holiness, because that's what he just said, right? Holy, holy, holy. But they don't say holiness. They say the whole earth is full of God, of himself, of his glory. Isn't that amazing? The whole earth is full of God's glory. And the way God fills the earth with his glory is by displaying his holiness. So if you don't see the holiness of God, you don't see his glory. If you don't love the holiness of God, instead you ignore it, you don't love the glory of God. You don't see it for what it is. God's glory is displayed in his holiness. And this is exactly what God did in creation. He displayed his glory in everything he made. Psalm 19, 1 through 4 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God," declaring it. "The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them, yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world." That's how God is revealing and showing, is magnifying his glory. And you and I are also created by God in his image to display his glory. Isaiah 43, 3 through 7 says, "For I am the Lord your God, The Holy One of Israel, your Savior, I have given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in your place. Since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored and I love you, I will give other men in your place and other peoples in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, whom I have made. Now, what Paul is doing in Romans 1 is astonishing. It's very interesting. Instead of contrasting darkness with light, do you see what he's doing? He is contrasting darkness with glory. The light and the brightness of God's beauty, perfections and holiness against the darkened hearts. Thus the glory of God is about His holiness, the very thing which people completely disregard in their sinfulness. Another question that might be helpful is this: How then do we disregard the glory of God? How do we do that? In Romans 1:21, people who knew God, and I want you to remember that word or see that word for what it is. People who knew God did not glorify Him as God. Now, I will not explain whether that knowledge or act of ability of knowing is moral knowing or just cognitive knowing. One way or another, in our sinful condition or unregenerate condition, there is about God that we know before we were saved. In other words, people whom God created in His image traded God's glory for counterfeit gods or images through what? Through lack of sin, of thankfulness, lack of reverence, and their pride. And consequently, Paul is saying that in our sinful condition, in one sense, which again he said, although they knew God, yet they've taken the glory of God, so to speak, and traded it for mud pies. That's what we've done. We trampled it. We've exchanged it. And in this action, we pushed the light of the universe, the brightness, beauty, and meaning of created reality, and have given ourselves into darkness. Adam and Eve did this exactly. They chose darkness and death, and as verse 22 says, claiming to be wise, they became fools. You and I also have been doing this ever since. Living in darkness means seeing God minimally delightful and seeing His creation maximally desirable. That's implied in the word exchanged. When you exchange something, you express your preference. You express your greater desire over what is truly desirable. That's what it means. If you prefer God's creation over God, it means that you find God's holiness and God's glory less admirable or less desirable. And that is what it means to be in darkness. To be in darkness is the absence of the ability to see things for what they really are. When you are in the dark, you see everything else as more beautiful, more attractive, and more desirable than God. You are not seeing reality for what it is. And so now, what do people exchange for the glory of God? I use the word mud pies. What do people trade in exchange for the glory of God? I'll mention three. There could be more. Money. Now, I don't want you to think that these things are bad. God created money. God created sex and power, or even influence. But they are pitiful substitutes for God. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Good things. And I've heard this from Mark Driscoll. Turned into a God thing is a bad thing. Good things made into a God thing is a bad thing. So let's begin with money. I know that money is not directly mentioned in the text. As you're observant, for you who are good in listening to expository sermons, but I will help you see it, not the word money. It's not in the text as one specific item that people exchange for the glory of God. All we know is that people have a tendency to worship, serve, and love money more than God. Verse 25 affirms this as an act of suppressing and exchanging the truth of God for a lie. Listen to 1 Timothy 6, verse 10 and following. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. It is clear then from this passage that money is dangerous. I know it is not money itself that destroys the soul. It is the craving or the desiring of the pleasure that money gives that's destructive. And this is the reason Jesus says it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven in Matthew 19:23. Money is good, but it is very dangerous because it can quickly and easily deceive us. Handling money is like handling a power tool. It can kill you if you are not extremely careful and are not knowledgeable about how to use it. And that's why Paul's reminder in this text is that love for money leads to many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. So what then is the power that can help us escape this danger? What is the protection against these deadly effects of money? The answer is godliness. Godliness with contentment is great gain. That's what we read in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. It is a heart that is content in God, or content in the glory of God. You need to look into your heart this morning because of this. You and me is what I'm saying, not just you, me also. The danger of money is not having a lot of it. Its danger is that it can deceive us into thinking and feeling that what it gives is more satisfying than God. It's more desirable than God. It's more fulfilling than God. Few things in this life lure us to exchange the glory of God more readily than money. Money beckons desire. Desire becomes covetousness. Contentment in the glory of God is lost. And contrary to the first and second commandments, we become idolaters. And this is why Paul says in Colossians 3:5, put to death what? Put to death covetousness, which is idolatry. That's in plain word. If you know what idolatry is, you don't have to find an idol that so distant in Southeast Asia. The idol that you might have is not carved with human hands, but what you put in your wallets, in your bank accounts, and what you invest for your future security. So there is only one way to put desire to death, and this is by pursuing a stronger desire. Pursuing a better, stronger desire. And this is a desire that honors God, a desire for God Himself. You need to be deeply satisfied in God so that this satisfaction, this contentment, does not collapse when God ordains that you have much or little money. Paul said, and he learned the secret of it, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. That's in Philippians 4:12. So what's the secret? A profound satisfaction in Christ. Is that your heart's cry? Do you have this profound thirst and hunger for God and waiting and seeking Him to satisfy you? That's what it means. That's why Paul says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. So if you're not willing to exchange the glory of God for anything, you must begin looking into your heart to see maybe money has creeped in. Fix your mind and your heart more on what God is giving you. And do not let what He gives you become an idol that you love. It's dangerous. There's one more thing, maybe three. We're not going to be able to do all of this morning. But what else do people exchange for the glory of God? This one, I don't have to persuade you that it's directly in the text. It's actually, Paul was almost so repetitive here in describing that this is an act of pitiful exchange. He says, and this is sexual desire or sexual preference. Now, what's the connection between sex and this exchange of the glory of God for images? Four times in verse 23 through 28, Paul says that this exchange of God's glory for other things, this act of preferring human glories over the glory of God, is the root of disordered sexuality. And so there are four connected subjects I want you to observe in the text, or I want you to see. The first one, the first connection I want you to notice here is in 23 and 24. They exchanged the glory of God, or the glory of the immortal God, for images. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. And so if you will look at that intently and carefully, when we exchange the glory of God, that's the vertical view or outlook or disposition of honoring God is broken, the horizontal relationships also and view of reality of the human body or lust is disoriented, is also broken. The second subject I want you to observe is the connection between verses 24 and 25. Here it says, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity. And this is like a progression to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Why? Why? Because they exchanged the truth. The truth about God for a lie. You see that? They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. The main cause of the lust and impurity and dishonoring of the body is that they embraced the lie they feel about themselves instead of the truth about God. So this act is like what our culture is telling you. Look into your heart and discover who you are. I tell you something. If you begin looking into your heart to discover who you are, you will be lost. You will find it's dark in there. And that's what Paul is saying. That's what darkness provides. It makes you think that the creation of God is more satisfying than the glory of God. And here's the third subject or connection I want you to see. And this is the relationship between 25 and 26. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie. See again the progression. And for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. So the reason for their dishonorable passions was that they exchanged the glory of God for the lie that He is not really more desirable than anything they feel or see or touch. And lastly, we find this, or we observe this, in the last two parts of verse 28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, or did not approve of having God in their knowledge. You see that? We have the knowledge of God, and we, in this act of darkness, we did not see fit to acknowledge God. And so, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. And this is the description of despair. They did not want God as the dominant reality in their minds. They did not want to consider the natural order of things God designed for their soul and their bodies. They did not want the glory of God as a supreme value in their hearts. Therefore, they embraced sexual sin. Paul could not have made it any clearer than that the root of the root problem in sexual sin is that we don't love the light and beauty and glory of God more than anything else. We are more in love with the created image, not the reality. We love the lie, not the truth. We love darkness, not the light. And the reason homosexuality is the focus here is probably because it gives the clearest illustration of how the exchange of the beauty of sex is created by God. We were made to relate towards each other as male and female. And that desire is good. It is reflected of the honor and beauty and greatness of a God whose mercy and wonders are worthy of praise. But what have we done? What's going on in our culture? We have exchanged the beauty of God and what He created and what He designed and what He defined for truffles. Pitiful exchanges. Man exchanging woman for a man. Woman exchanging man for woman. And that despicable exchange reflects the vertical exchange of the glory of God for the glory of images, especially the one we see in the mirror, which is always the same sex as us. And this is exactly what Paul draws our attention to in using the word exchange in this text. So that you understand what exchange looks like. Just in case you don't understand it, you don't see it. Verse 23 says, we exchange the glory of the immortal God for images. Verse 25 says, we exchange the truth about God for lie. And in 26 and 27, we exchange the natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error. Now, there is a caveat right here. Something you need to be careful seeing. Even though the exchange that's involved is particularly in same-sex attraction, it is the prime example of the root of our sexually disordered lives. The exchange of God's glory for what is not God applies to all sexual sins. So don't ever think that because you do not have that same-sex attraction in your heart, that you are not guilty. In other words, we have to understand that all of us are sexual sinners. It involves adultery, which means exchanging a spouse for an illicit partner, or fornication, exchanging God's call to chastity and singleness for unmarried sex, or lust, exchanging, or the exchange of purity for pornography, and more. All of these sexual sins are rooted in the fact that we don't treasure the glory of God as supremely desirable over all things. We allow the darkness of the lie to persuade us that these illicit pleasures are more to be desired than God. So therefore, the danger of sex is when our hearts are disordered vertically, which means God is not really our supreme desire. It is when our hearts become disordered horizontally that we prefer illicit pleasures to godly ones. And we think we're going to be fine. We think that it is something that will satisfy us. Let me tell you something. When sexual desire, which itself is a good thing, takes off like a jet to navigate through the guidance of the air traffic controller, our weak desires takes it into an illicit flight and lands it into a destructive zone. So be careful what you hear. It may not be the traffic, air traffic controller. It may be the voice in your own heart or in your own head. It may be Satan, not God. That's why the Bible says be careful with what you hear. Do not lend yourself to just any philosophy or way of thinking. Listen not to the voice, the small voice from within. Forget about that. Listen to the Word of God. Listen to Jesus. Only when God's all-satisfying glory is at the center of our hearts that sex find its beautiful, holy, and happy journey. Now, there's another object that we exchange for the glory of God, and that's power. But I will also use the word self-image with that, which another word I will use, not today because we're out of time here, is called self-idolatry. We will look into that in a few weeks when we get back into this text. So look how Paul shows this truth in verse 23, that we are self-idolater kind of people. In verse 23, he says, in their folly, they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man. Literally, it reads, they exchanged, they preferred, or they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for a likeness of an image of corruptible man. So it's likeness of an image. Do you see that? What we worship is the likeness of an image. An image is something not to worship already. And what we've done is we've even created something farther than the image, which is, what Paul is saying is an image of an image is what you worship. Do you see how terrible this exchange is? But let me draw some application for the last few minutes we have left. In John 12:46, Jesus says, I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. The command of Jesus is for us to ultimately find our joy in his love and his embrace and his commands. Not in money, not in sex, not in anything God created. Our hearts will never be satisfied in anything God created. And as you might have remembered, we've said this oftentimes in this service, what St. Augustine declared. St. Augustine, one of the early church fathers, knew this matter, so he stated these notorious words, which are very helpful for us to remember. You, talking to God, have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. There is no satisfaction outside of God. So I urge you with these words. I challenge you with these words pastorally. Number one, be satisfied in God. Be satisfied in the glory of God alone. His glory is the brightest beauty, the greatest treasure, the sweetest pleasure in all of eternity, and is therefore never to be exchanged for anything. We need to embrace it every day as more satisfying than any pleasure that sex, money, and power can bring. This is the path to true freedom and joy, because no other path will satisfy us more or glorify God more. And that's why we also always say, God is more glorified in us when we are more satisfied, when we are most satisfied. Not just more, but we are most satisfied in Him. Number two, let the holiness of God touch your life. Sin is a refusal to let the holiness of God touch your life. Listen, The history of the life of Christ is a history of multitude of people pushing through crowds just to get closer to him. You might remember Zacchaeus, who had to climb up a tree to see Jesus. He wanted to get near him. There was a leper also in the Gospels crying, "Have mercy on me," and the woman who had been bleeding for 12 years, reaching out to touch the hem of Christ's garment so Jesus would notice her. Is this how you view yourself too? Do you want to be near? Do you want to see? Do you have that longing to be close to Jesus? So that he can touch you? Or are you distant? Are you distant? Don Moen wrote a song that characterizes this type of humility. I'm just going to read the chorus to you. The title of the song is, "I Just Want to Be Where You Are." I want to be where you are, dwelling in your presence, feasting at your table, surrounded by your glory. In your presence, that's where I always want to be. I just want to be. I just want to be with you. My fellow believers, we are standing on this vast ocean of God's glory, and I hope you are feeling the breeze and his matchless, infinite, and marvelous grace. Be conscious of the fact that our sin has weakened us to come to him freely, but Jesus will overcome your total depravity if we put our faith in him. He will come to us and rescue us from total despair because he is merciful to all who call to him. So do you feel like your sin is pressing you down, is enslaving you? Put your hope in Jesus Christ alone. The good news for you and me is that sin has been paid for on the cross of Christ. Ours is the free gift of eternal life through him. Oh, that you would devote your whole being to Jesus Christ and his glorious message of hope. And that you would dedicate your time, your money, your energy in gifts to God, not because you want his favor, but in gratitude for what undeserved favor he showed us or showed you on the cross. And lastly, pursue the glory of Christ and his holiness. The Apostle Paul, or the Apostle Peter, by the way, says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" To be holy means to pursue the holiness of God. It is not an attempt to be perfect. It is a life that is devoted towards the pursuit of the glory of God, not figuring out what you can do and what you cannot do. In other words, to be holy is like being in a marathon race. You win it through your perseverance till the end. You just have to run instead of quitting and stand on the sideline. So we need to pause and ask the question, why should death and hell be the inevitable result or payment for sin and evil? Why do we need to pursue the holiness of Christ? It is because it is the nature of God. He is holy and righteous. And this is the reality that we need to see every day. Not just what we see, not just what we hear, not what is sold to us. Let me tell you how important this is. Martin Luther, the reformer, almost became mad about the thought of the righteousness of God and the sinfulness in his own heart. He was awestruck by the reality of his own sin in comparison by the holiness of God. That's what it means. But the sad thing is that this has been underplayed in our generation, including today's preachers. We have turned God into some kind of being who we can just ignore completely. And this is because we think God's desire for us to be holy means we will not be happy. We make that deduction that God cares more about our holiness than our happiness. So we seek pleasure in what we think will give us more joy and satisfaction, like money, sex, and power. Have you ever thought of that? Or heard someone say that? God cares more about my holiness than my happiness? Let me tell you something. In God's economy, obedience and joy or happiness are synonymous. Jesus does not want your obedience more than your happiness. In fact, God commands us to be happy. He doesn't just command us to be holy. He commands us to be happy because our obedience to that command is happiness. And can be anything but joy or bliss or pleasure. So don't be confused with this reality. When happiness is commanded, happiness is obedience. And this is why the Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. You see that? You hear that? Rejoice always. Do your acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Serve the Lord with gladness. He's not just commanding you to do something. He's commanding you to be happy, to be joyful in obeying Him. So do not be misled that God desires your obedience more than your happiness, because your obedience to His commands is the roadway to your lasting joy. The root of our problems, or all of our problems in this world, is that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We exchange His glory for other things, and God has handed us over to bear the fruit of sinful exchange in 10,000 miserable ways or troubles. This reality then should lead us to repentance and worship rather than pride and rebellion. Oh, that we would let our hearts be filled with a spiritual light with which God designed to fill it. And as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, the light of God, I enclose the word God, the light of God shall shine out of darkness. Let me say it again just in case you missed it. The light of God shall shine out of darkness. So let the power of the gospel shine into your hearts in order to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let us pray.